I would like to just say thank you. Thank you for having me again to be part of your wonderful worship. It's a gift to the spirit and to the soul to move through the liturgy and to just receive the beauty and the richness of what you have in your church. I'm really delighted and humbled by this third invitation. And I would like to start with a word of prayer. And would you let me know if you can hear me well? It's just such a bit of an okay, thank you. It's always a bit of an artificial exercise to be so far away, and but I see some of your faces on the little blocks, and it gives me a sense of being with all of you. Let me start with a word of prayer. Loving God, Holy Spirit, I'd like to bring my deep gratefulness for this opportunity to be because of you with my brothers and sisters all the way in Melbourne, Australia. I give you thanks for this time and this space and the opportunity to share your word. May it be a blessing to me and them and help us change something in this world. Amen. The month of May in the southern hemisphere where you are, I think is the equivalent of the month of November where I usually live normally in the northern hemisphere. With global warming and all the changes in the weather patterns, our expectations of what this month will bring has changed. I'm dressed really winterish here, where it should be spring. And it's probably similar to you. I looked up what the weather is in Melbourne. It looks sunny, but it's rainy and awful. I'm in Italy at the moment. And so this month, wherever we are, have a little bit different connotations in terms of weather patterns. And yet they are both, according to original design, the ushers of darkness. Shorter days, often rainy and gloomy, naked trees with their lonely arms stretched out towards a weepy sky. The parks tend to be somber and gray as we walk quickly to and from back home, where we can protect from the darkness and enter into light. In the Christian calendar, May is the month of Pentecost, and its equivalent, November, is the month in which we remember All Saints. In November, a few years ago, I lost my dad. And just 2 years ago, 2 days ago, a few days ago, I came to Italy to memorialize the death of his younger brother, my uncle. So both May and November, ushers of seasonal darkness, have become for me personally symbolic of that kind of darkness, which is paradoxically soothing and comforting in times of grief and loss. In many cultures and from the narratives of human beings around the world, darkness is described as something to escape, to protect from, to fear. And for good reasons. Lots of abuse happens in darkness. Lots of crime and violence, deceit and harm both occur and are perpetrated in the darkness of people's homes and in the hiddenness of people's hearts. There is a symbolic darkness in our world and in our experience at the moment, and it is right to fear it and to fend from it. And yet, there is another kind of darkness, which is not only good for our souls, but is also really necessary for things to grow, for things to evolve and to be transformed. And it is our task today to let the word of God shed light on that kind of darkness and to look for the gifts of light and life, which are begotten in the thick of darkness, hidden from our experience, until God is ready to reveal them to us. We read the gospel text from the book of Matthew in chapter 13, and it tells us about parables. Parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. In just a few verses, we get two very interesting images or metaphors which Jesus uses to speak about something big and mysterious, somewhat unrealistic and utopian for his time and context, as well as ours, namely the kingdom of God. A state under powerful occupation, awaiting a Messiah with a powerful strategy, receives an unlikely leader, followed by some unlikely riffraffs, and speaks about a place which is rather unlikely to ever exist. Israel was in the thick of darkness. They hope for someone more powerful and something more substantial to happen, but to no avail. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds in creation, which can grow into a tree with so much richness and abundance to be food and refuge to birds and many other living creatures. Without elaborating further, Jesus comes up with another parable right there and then, and he compares the kingdom to a small pinch of yeast, which is mixed in with a lot of flour, so that's it. It doesn't even complete the story, but leaves the crowds to use their imagination about what will happen to the yeast mixed in with flour. It will grow into something edible, like a loaf of bread, which is the basic ingredient of human sustainability. Indeed, food for life. Jesus speaks through parables because it is difficult to put in literal terms God's will, God's visions, God's desires and plans for us. He also speaks through parables to fulfill a prophecy announced in the past that the Messiah would come and bring to light those things which had been hidden since the creation of the world. And so parables abound in the Gospels about this mysterious and elusive place called the kingdom of God, which Jesus constantly announces and describes through metaphors, riddles, and approximations. Yet no one has yet fully grasped its essence, nor has found a way to bring it to fulfillment. In the Gospel of Matthew, in one chapter alone, there are seven different descriptions of this kingdom, including the ones we just heard. There is the parable of the farmer, the parable of the wheat and weeds, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl, and the parable of the fishing net. So many rich images to help us gather our thoughts about what could this be. Lots of interesting examples, but none of them is crystal clear, especially when we fast forward and try to translate all of these into our current language and into our current context. But all of them point to the fact that the kingdom begins in small ways and then grows and expands to unimaginable size. Some of them highlight the importance of each person's faith in bringing the kingdom to its full expansion. And again, in all of them, we find glimpses and clues and suggestions of what our participation in them should be. But there is something about the parable of the mustard seed and the pinch of yeast which speaks clearly about what is happening to the plan, what God is doing about his promise of the kingdom in those long stretches of time and seasons when it looks like nothing is happening, when it looks like nothing is happening to us in our human experience. I'm talking about the process, the movement, the growth that is happening or can and should happen while we feel like God has stopped caring, while God has stopped acting in those spaces of darkness where we go to hide, when we feel like we have been forgotten. A small mustard seed and a pinch of yeast contain within themselves the possibility of becoming something as big and life-giving as a tree and as large and abundant as a loaf of bread. The tree of life and the bread of life, both metaphors for the person of Jesus, are also metaphors for the life we are invited to live in and build with God. Both begin in the thick of darkness. So darkness is the essential element that allows for that transformation. The alchemy, the mystery, the growth and the transformation are generated in darkness, and they occur because of darkness. In the Christian spiritual tradition, there is something called the dark night of the soul, which refers to a process of growth and maturing of our faith, which feels very much like dark and harsh, long stretch of time. The concept was introduced by St. John of the Cross, who is a Spanish mystic who lived in the 1500s during some of the darkest times in the history of the church. As a servant of God committed to reform the church, he experienced on his own body and on his own soul that sense of abandonment, the disconnection and alienation from God, which feels indeed like the longest and darkest winter of human experience. St. John of the Cross is one of these leaders that is often neglected in the history of the church, but which has left such a valuable and precious memoir of what happens to our soul during these times. A phenomenon very distinct from depression or any other form of suffering that befalls human experience. The dark night of the soul is a time in which we are weaned away from the rewards of faith, and we are ushered into a very different space, an obscure space in which we feel completely out of control, where things don't go our way, where the ego is challenged and stretched to let go of its attachments, so that we can learn to truly and completely depend on God. Authentic faith is only possible when we are stripped of all of our securities and sense of control and left naked before our God. And as we move through the darkness of this time, we are able to mature and grow and be completely transformed, less into the image of ourselves and more in the image of Christ. And darkness and the silence of God is the essential ingredient in this process. Suffering and loss, dislocation and trauma, tragedy and evil are real human experiences, and they plunge us into the throes of darkness. But we have placed our faith in the God who chooses to enter such darkness to dismantle its power with his own light. And it is in these times in particular that we are invited to trust God, who is ever more present to us than what it feels like, and to acknowledge that God was accompanying us in the process all along, even if we did not feel or perceive his presence. We are the ones who follow the God who never abandons us, even into the depth of Sheol. And he is the one who didn't refuse to visit the darkness of the tomb, the darkness of death and crucifixion, of human brutality, to transform it by the power of his love. By love and through love, in the midst of any darkness we might experience, God is ever present. Indeed, in the most hidden and dark spaces, including the dark spaces of shame, where we find loneliness sometimes in our own hearts, God is at work. In the midst of grief and uncertainty, in the midst of trauma and loneliness, the horrors of war, in the midst of divorce and family breakups, in the midst of chronic illness, in the process of aging and dying, in the thick of resentment and hatred, God is present. God is at work with the power of divine love. In the midst of all these global and local changes and transitions, in the midst of unjust politics and oppressive regimes, through the ages and processes, which often feel like a long, drawn-out, eternal tunnels, God is at work, kneading yeast into bread, weaving seeds into trees, gathering dry bones, turning despair into resilience, literally breathing new life where death seemed to have prevailed. I think I have shared with you in the past my passion, my commitment, my call to work to stop human trafficking. And I've been involved in this work for over 20 years, and I continue to do so. And among the many things that I do, both in the US and in Europe at the moment, is to continue to teach and educate people within the church and within academia about what this evil phenomenon is doing to people around the world. And with the pandemic, we've had more trouble, obviously, because even the women in the red light district of European countries where prostitution is legalized had had to go underground. And that has created more violence, more risk for their health and for their lives. And so right at the moment, I'm teaching a course on human trafficking in the US, everything online. And I realized that after so many years, I don't spend so much time talking about the evil phenomenon of human trafficking, but pointing students to look for places where God is at work. I just realized that I shifted my whole focus. You know, instead, I used to spend, like, let's say, 10 weeks focusing on what's wrong, and then a couple of weeks on highlighting the things that are working, you know, the organizations that are doing good, and the people who are being rescued. And now I've turned everything upside down, and beginning with the small examples of redemption and goodness and forgiveness and healing. I want to expand these examples to call our hearts to rejoice for the small things which can happen in the life of one person. Millions continue to be trafficked for labor, for sex, for organs. And yet I want to focus on the one person that is helped through many years to stay healthy and whole and work on rebuilding their lives after so much trauma. And then I invite the students to look around, to look for people in their lives and in their context, to see where is the light, where is the little spark that breaks out the darkness, and that reminds us that God is at work. And so I want to bring that invitation to all of you today. What is an example in your own life of something that is going right in spite of all that could be going wrong and pointing to the fact that darkness could be prevailing in our world? Can you trust that that little light, that little example, that little hope, that little experience is a seed reminding us that God is at work, that something bigger is about to come? It is working itself out by the power of God's love, even if it's not so obvious to our human eyes and experience. The gifts of darkness are change, growth, transformation, light, new life, and most of all, maturing faith. In darkness, our faith grows. That's why we have to cultivate every opportunity we have to strengthen our faith, to point our attention to the scriptures and to all the reminders from our own experience, from the experience of others, and from the experience of the scriptures of how God worked miracles in the midst of what seemed to be lostness and complete death. Here I want to pause for just a couple of minutes and give you the opportunity to ponder these questions. You don't have to do it right now, but maybe you want to take a note of these questions and take them with you through the week, or take them through the conversations that I know follows our worship. What is happening in your own journey of faith? Are you being encouraged, like St. John of the Cross, to reflect on the darkness you might be experiencing, the disconnection from God and faith, and yet imagine the work of God that is happening in the terrain of your soul? Or is there something you need to surrender to the mystery of darkness? Something of your own ego that wants things to go in a certain way and needs to be surrendered before God so that God can do the miracle of transformation within you? Can you trust that God will bring to light and life all that seems now lost in darkness? Can you trust that that can happen not only for the world, but for you personally? I'll just be quiet for a few seconds and let you ponder which one of these questions you will take with you on this week. And then I'd like to close with a prayer. Loving God, we may trust your promise and nothing can separate us from your love. Neither death, nor sickness, nor loss, nor the depth of Sheol. May we know that there is no darkness you have not conquered with the power of your love, nor even the ultimate darkness of the tomb, which you inhabited in the body of your own Son Jesus, who on the third day turned death into life. Strengthen our faith that we may know this and proclaim it to the world. Our God is at work, kneading the kingdom of heaven inside each one of us. God's light shines in the thick of darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. Alleluia. Amen.